Good morning. Pastor David has already given you a welcome, so I suppose all I need to do is say thank you for staying. It is St. David's Day, and happy St. David's Day. Some of you noticed I was wearing a daffodil. May I remind you, in April, it's St. George's Day. Had an introduction on the basis of The Wizard of Oz, Dad's Army. Amazing. But I have another backdrop for you this morning, which we'll just show you on the video. Some of you will have seen this.
Down at street level, it's easy to feel a bit lost and confused, especially in a big city like London. But when we change perspective and we get to see the big picture, it all begins to connect up and make sense. Over the next 8 sessions, we're going to see the big picture of the whole Bible story and how it can transform our lives today. Welcome to the Bible Course.
The Bible is the most influential book ever. It has impacted the world all around us more than we've ever imagined. For example, the language we speak on a daily basis. So many common words and phrases originate from the English Bible. Words like sex, beautiful, and busybody. And phrases like, by the skin of your teeth, eat, drink, and be merry. Many of us get our names from Bible characters. You might know a Joshua, an Andrew, David, Mary, Ruth, or Elizabeth, all Bible names. The Bible has shaped our calendars and our seasons too. We're in the 21st century. That's 21 centuries since Jesus Christ. And our favourite seasons and holidays, like Christmas and Easter, they're all based on events in the Bible.
And if you like music, the Bible's inspired West End musicals like Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat, and song lyrics by famous artists, U2, Bob Dylan, Katy Perry, Mumford & Sons, even the Spice Girls. Two Become One was in the Bible long before they sang it. And if you like sports, in stadiums all over the world, we hear songs and chants inspired by the Bible. Personally, I love rugby. And Welsh fans sing Bread of Heaven. The England team are cheered on by Swing Low Sweet Chariot. They're both songs inspired by Bible stories.
If you like movies, Hollywood still spends millions on epic films based on the Bible. From Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ to the DreamWorks animation The Prince of Egypt. And the Bible was the basis for much of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings and C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. If you like reading, William Shakespeare's plays contain an estimated 1,300 quotations or allusions from the Bible. The Dictionary of Cultural Literacy even claims that no one in the English-speaking world can be considered literate without a basic knowledge of the Bible.
And if you want to see society transformed, the Bible has inspired more positive change than anything else. From nurses like Florence Nightingale to the founding of hospitals and the whole hospice movement, the Bible inspired the abolitionist movement. People like William Wilberforce, who helped to overturn slavery in the British Empire. Oh, and Wilberforce also founded the RSPCA because of his biblical commitment to animal welfare. You know, whole nations, governments, and laws have been founded on principles in the Bible. In the Houses of Parliament, inscribed in the very floor of the lobby, is a verse from the Bible. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain.
That's a great video, and those of you who are following this in Life Group, I'm sure you all found it of great, great value. I think it is an outstanding series and helps us understand, if you like, the big picture of God's Word, the Bible. Now, as it so happens, on the 5th of December last year, 2019, the Christian Premier News organisation carried a report, and they were reporting on the annual report of the creators of the Bible version app, U app, which many people have on their phones. And what caught my attention so much, and in fact to the point that I wrote it down, was this. The authors of the app, or the owners of the app, reported that the most popular verse of the year, 2019, that is the verse that was engaged by most people as they record, was in fact Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Here's some stats. Last week we had some marketing stats from Joshua. So what's good for Joshua, I thought, is good for me. So here's some interesting stats picked up out of the YouVersion Bible annual report. 30% increase in the number of people who read or listened to the Bible compared to the year before. Over 35 billion chapters listened to or read. And in 2019, 50 million new installs of the Bible app in the technology, which makes roughly 400 million installs worldwide. So there you have it. Digital, pre-digital. The impact of the Bible is extraordinary. Now, of course, the impact of the Bible upon people is not merely a number game, nor is it really essentially a cultural influence issue. It runs much deeper, and it's God's word which comes to the very heart of our spiritual experience and of our relationship with God himself in Christ. These stats certainly are encouraging indicators, are they not? Without doubt, God is at work today as always. He works through and by the Holy Spirit. The impact of God's word, the Bible, in society as a whole, and in particular with individuals, is essentially that which comes about by the work of the Holy Spirit. He leads us into truth. He brings us into that personal relationship with God. It is no surprise that the Bible continues to have massive worldwide influence. Why? Simply because it is God's word. And by the Holy Spirit, our God does exactly what he chooses to do, and through his word, without doubt, there's huge impact in the lives of millions of people. Fundamentally, the Bible is God's written word of salvation. The Bible is the inspired and eternal work of God. It's the basis and measure of our faith. It's the standard by which we test all our experiences and doctrine. And the core message of the Bible is how we get to know God through Christ. And you know, as Christians, we of all people should be encouraged and positive. We serve the living God. We have his word, and it's his word, and we can pray. This week I was reading about the Archbishop of Canterbury, who has spearheaded or introduced the fourth year of a campaign going on within the Anglican Church and elsewhere, entitled Thy Kingdom Come. That is a campaign seeking to engage Christians in prayer. And he was asked a question about what excited him about this campaign. He answered, apparently, in a rather jocular way. Well, he said, apart from the fact that as we pray, it changes the world. Not a lot. Wonderful irony. So now let's get back to this popular verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. For my purposes this morning, I will hang that verse upon another verse that was also read earlier, the Lord is near. So if you remember nothing else from what I say today, remember this, the Lord is near. And do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So I asked myself, why have so many people across the world engaged with this verse? Well, obviously, I don't know. I've seen no specific study or analysis of the reasons. If you go online, there is a further breakdown in that report of that verse and other popular verses. But I suspect, however, it may have something to do with that underlying sense of uncertainty and insecurity that pervades so much of modern life. From a global viewpoint, we have issues of war, unrest, famine, poverty, climate change, economic meltdown, pandemics. I can't keep up with the news in these notes. You'd be altering them every second. From our own national viewpoint, all the recent political upheaval, economic changes, social and gender issues, storms. You wake up in the morning, look out the window to just see what's happened. In addition to this, we all have our own personal issues. They will vary from the trivial to the serious issues of life. They'll include all our normal concerns, the future of our children, employment, finance, health. The list is almost endless. And you thought you'd come to church for a time of uplift and encouragement. Well, you have, and you will not. You need not leave here disappointed. Now, broadly speaking, there are two ways of studying this verse. Both of equal value. There's no right or wrong. We could take the verse and we could break it down clause by clause, word by word, a sort of exegetical approach. Or we can look at it but set within a wider context of the whole chapter and indeed the whole book. More like a thematic approach, and that's what I'm just going to do this morning. A bit like an aeroplane. This may seem a little pretentious, but I love aeroplanes. And you know, the best part of flying, in fact, is the landing. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to circle the chapter. We're going to follow the glide path, pick up certain beacons, and we're going to land smack on this verse 4:6. And it's a solid foundation, a solid runway, and it will never run out. So that's how we're going to do it. Paul probably wrote this letter when he was a prisoner in Rome. That's fairly clear from just reading the book. It's quite possible at that point he would not have known that where he was in his stages of life. He could well have been approaching the end chapter. If it was so, that takes on a great bit of significance, not just theory. Paul well understood his life journey was greatly blessed, but also full of problems and trouble. But what he wrote was not only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it was born out of his experience. He knew exactly what he meant when he wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." I will repeat this verse several times between now and the next 20 minutes or so. And I just pray that the Spirit of God will impact that upon our heart this morning. You know, like Paul, all of us are on a journey. We all know when it began. None of us know when our journey on this earth will end. We all know what has happened to us in the past, but we don't really know what lies ahead of us tomorrow. Most of us do not understand all that has happened to us, but we're still here. God is still faithful. And so we can discover, just like Paul, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So let's just take up some of these key beacon points, all of which reinforce the fundamental message of that verse. And the first point to mention here is your name in the book of life. Paul begins in this chapter, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord." In this way, dear friend, Paul loved the people of God. They were his joy and crown. And throughout his writings and by his own example, he urged them to stand firm. It's therefore no surprise that he was deeply concerned about two women who had evidently fallen out and were in conflict of some sort or another. So naturally, he asked the church to help them. Now, it's not my intent this morning to look at disputes. We'll leave that one aside for another day. But I just want to concentrate upon one phrase that Paul brings out. Yes, he said, verse 3, "And I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." In simple terms, God has a register of all his people. And if you are a born-again believer, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Set against that reality, some conflicts really are futile. The Book of Life. Your name is either in it or it is not. Now, my name, John W. Whitehead, don't worry about the W in the middle, that's not important. But my name, John Whitehead, it appears in all sorts of registers. The National Insurance, Passport, DVLA. I don't think it's in the police records. One day I may find out. A couple of weeks ago, I had a visit to a hospital for some treatment. Nothing serious, not much. A lovely nurse. She was doing all the necessary things, sticking needles in my arms. You know, all the sort of lovely things nurses and doctors do to you. And she went through the routine to check who I was. I'd got a label on. Your name, John Whitehead. Your date of birth, 0702. You don't need to know the rest. And suddenly she looked and said, "Oh, you're the wrong person." And she had a laugh, and I had a laugh that released my nerves a little bit. That was the wrong file. I was rather relieved because the file in front of her was something like that. But let's be very clear. Oh, incidentally, I wasn't worried. There's plenty of checks and balances, not a complaint. She was a great nurse. But you know, with God's records, there's absolutely no mistakes. You're either in or you're not, and he won't mix. David, you will not be mixed up with me. For that, you'll be eternally grateful. Our entry in this book is current. We don't wait until we die. If you're born again, you're there. You're saved. And if I said nothing else today, that would be worth closing on. If your name is written in the book of life, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You belong to him. You're recorded. He knows you. He loves you. What a privileged position to be in as a child of God. But let's quickly move on and talk about true contentment. From verse 10 onwards, there are many personal comments made by Paul about the gifts that he received from the Philippians. They had given him practical and financial support, and he was very grateful. Now, within the context of our key verse, let me remind you of it, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Three great principles arise. First, be content. I know what it is to be in need, wrote Paul, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. This secret, it's a secret only in the sense that this level of contentment is something that is exclusively experienced by those who know the Lord and by whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The second point to note is be confident. Paul wrote in verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And the third, be generous. Verse 18, he wrote, I have received full payment and I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. The ultimate source of all that we have is God himself. All that we need comes from him. All the blessings we enjoy are, as Paul put elsewhere, of heavenly origin and source. And of course, God gives so that in turn we can give. This is God's economy, to share it out. He does not intend us to build up for our riches, so to speak, for purely selfish ends. Not at all. We should be sharing. And, says Paul, it's like the Old Testament sacrifices. As we give, as we share, as we embrace each other in generosity, that gift is in itself an act of worship that is pleasing to Almighty God himself. Wonderful. So remember, be content, be confident, be generous. But let's quickly move on. Verse 4, and talk about rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. Now don't worry, the plane's dropping its altitude now, we're getting nearer the runway. So verse 6 will arrive very soon. It was about 3 weeks ago that Pastor Ivan Parker spoke on Psalm 100. He spoke essentially upon the theme of joy. He made very specific reference to this verse. Now, whatever this year may hold for you, I challenge you in this respect. Be more ready to rejoice than to bemoan or complain. At the heart of the Christian experience, to the very core of salvation, is the experience of joy. Now, if joy is the principle, and it is, then rejoice is the expression, the application of joy. Paul was not really making a command here, but rather he was encouraging us to embrace the joy given to us by Jesus. Now, those of you who are older than me may well remember that great song by Keith Routledge, written in 1975, My Joy I Give Unto You. It's a joy that the world cannot give. It's a joy that the world cannot understand. Joy to know. Joy to live. My joy I give unto you. And then, of course, you get my peace, etc. To rejoice is to be thankful, grateful, content, appreciative. To rejoice is to look to God in worship with thanksgiving. To rejoice is to recognize the source of all our blessings, God Himself in Christ. To rejoice is to simply be in love with the Lord Himself and to tell Him that. And what's the opposite? To moan, groan, and complain. To bemoan our lot. To be envious of others. To always want more of that which is not necessarily for us. It's also clear from Scripture, and Paul's own experience bears this out, we rejoice even in defiance of all that is thrown at us. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Interestingly, in the next breath, Paul speaks of gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. I think there's a certain harmony between the two, the people who rejoice and the people who are gentle. But we must keep moving. Verse 5, know the Lord is near. These four words, I think, sum up the whole experience of Paul. His life, his experiences, his writings, his ministry, all find reality in this amazing fact. He knew the Lord is near. So just what actually is meant by that? Basically, there are two applications that tend to be supported by Bible scholars. The Lord is near. First, His abiding presence. Think of Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. But the second application is, in fact, the second return of the Lord. 2 weeks ago, Stephen Dumford spoke on the topic, this very issue. He used the title, Jesus Wins. This is the eschatological implication of the translation, the Lord is at hand. If you look through the various Bible translations, the Lord is near is often translated, the Lord is at hand. Paul lived with the absolute conviction that Jesus Christ, his Lord, was coming back, and he was expecting him at any moment. Well, we've moved on 2,000 years since then, but remember, 1,000 years is but a day with the Lord, and so on. The Message transliteration of Philippians 4, verses 4 to 5 reads like this: celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all that you meet, you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Wonderful. So with all that in mind, the Lord is near. He's at hand. He's coming back. He's with us right now. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And now we are landing. Verse 6, do not be anxious. Seemingly one of the most popular verses in 2019. But it's not to be regarded as something akin to a promise box. Daily fix. This is not a spiritual pill to be taken once a day. It's not just a sentimental word of encouragement, and it's certainly not a sticking plaster answer to life's worries. Anxiety covers every level of experience, from that of the ordinary daily worries to the deep-seated mental health problems that can be suffered by anyone. Let me be clear. If you need help, medical or counselling or both, you make sure you get it. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, the Lord is here for you. This verse, beloved by so many, finds its reality, its meaning, its worth in your living relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what he meant when he wrote those words. Paul is not saying, get a grip, pull yourself together. That's not often a useful piece of advice. He's simply saying this: you're not alone. You don't need to worry. Whatever the issue, however small or large, call centers or otherwise, remember, the Lord is near. He's at hand. Therefore, and I say this with great respect, take advantage of the Lord. Speak to him in prayer. Tell him everything. The issues, your feelings, your concerns. Hide nothing from him. He knows anyhow, but he still wants to hear from you. It may seem paradoxical, but Paul tells us to approach God in a spirit of thankfulness. And in part, this is because we have the right as Christians to seek the help of God. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you know, I think it's a very poignant and beautiful image that's formed by Paul here. He says, by prayer and petition, present. To present, hand over, place in the hand of God our request. We're all familiar with the image, are we not, of people who get a whole pile of, petitions, and they present them at number 10, or at Buckingham Palace, or to whomever. In our case, we are God's children, and we hand over to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our requests, our petitions. Just present them to him. Just hand them over. It's wonderful. And he will not ditch them in a bin. And nor will they be forgotten. And what's the outcome? There's one certain outcome: the peace of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is no sticking plaster fix to life's issues. No, this is God himself at work in our lives. This is miraculous. It's beyond the natural. It's beyond all human understanding. It's beyond any ability of our own to provide. God's peace, guarding, protecting our very being, all in Christ Jesus. It enables us to have this incredible outlook on life that Paul then went on to say. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put in practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We've landed. Bang. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. True contentment in Christ. Be content. Be confident. Be generous. And rejoice in the Lord. Always and again, I say, rejoice. No. Be absolutely assured, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Don't hold back. Don't hold on to your worries. Don't be bound or crushed by your circumstances in this context, and I don't say this lightly, but hand them over. Because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Shall we just stand and pray? And we'll just sing a song. And in a moment, Dave, Pastor Dave will come and just close. Now, yesterday I was just thinking, as you do, in preparing for today. And I've realised whenever I speak, and I say this very honestly, it's easier to say things than to live them out. It's very easy, as it were, to preach, to teach, but to experience is something quite different. And I thought this morning is an opportunity for us all collectively to just present, hand over to Almighty God. Do you want to go?